In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor Greg Huffman, as he shares the truth for the day.
Good morning. Thank you again for joining us for the Word for Life radio ministry. With me in the studio is Pastor John Fallahy and Brother Gerald Fry. And guys, welcome back. We've been talking about origins. Origin of the earth, origin of life, and today origin of information, which we desperately have to know God. Well, Jerry, share with us the beginning of the origin of information.
Thank you, Greg. The origin of information is important and something that's kind of been glossed over for a long time. First, a definition might help us here.
Okay.
Information is an encoded, symbolically represented message conveying expected action and intended purpose.
Hmm.
So information is something that's generated by intelligence and meant for communication to intelligence.
Right, right.
And there's an expected response. There's an important aspect about information that's often not thought about, but that is information is information. It is neither matter nor energy. It is massless and not of material origin. This is really kind of interesting because our current definition of science is based on the assumption of naturalism, that it's part of the natural world. And yet nothing in the natural world works without this underlying foundation of information, which we see everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Yet information is not of the material world. It's not mass. It doesn't fit our normal chemical or biological or physical or physics kind of definitions. So when we're talking about information, we're talking about something that always depends upon the will of a sender. And information always arises out of intention or purpose. The important thing about this is there's no known law of nature. There's no known process, no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter. Well, that's kind of amazing. So an example of information, a good example of human-generated information would be a library.
Okay.
So there's a library full of books. Every one of those books has some words.
Right.
So somebody was expressing thoughts. We're not saying that those thoughts are good or bad, or just that sentient beings, thinking beings, created thoughts, put them down in books to be shared or communicated to others. A good example of information. Well, it turns out, as you might imagine, that the manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated through information everywhere we look.
Right.
And one of the more common ways that, or easier ways to demonstrate it, would be DNA. The molecule that controls our heredity. And so DNA is something that's been discovered about 50, 60 years ago by Watson and Crick, 1953, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a double helix. It's made up of four base pairs, yet from those four base pairs comes this unbelievable biological complexity we see.
Right.
This is the core of organic beings, organic even life. And so, historically, we've thought along the lines of Gregory Mendel and the idea that there was some DNA shared from the parents, right, the male and the female of whatever species. I'll use human as an example. So we have these 23 chromosomes, and we get an allele from each side, and you create this new genetic code, and that genetic code has a lot to do with the daughter being. So the issue, though, that's come up in the last 15 or 20 years is that this DNA really doesn't create life. All it does is manage life. It's very much like software in a computer.
Okay.
And so we have a physical structure called our soma, the body.
Mm-hmm.
And it turns out that there's a lot of things that are actually under somatic control, not DNA control. And somatic control are things like our cell walls, our organelles, our endoplasmic reticula, our ribosomes, our mitochondria, these important things in each one of our cells. And the human body contains an estimated 10 to the 14th power 14 trillion cells make up a human body. So you think about that, it's unbelievable. And all of the cells in the human body have DNA in them except red blood cells. And they're extracted. After the red blood cell is made, it's extracted. Red blood cells' purpose is to transport the blood, right? To be the blood and transport oxygen and take waste products.
Okay.
Now, the Lord says that the life is in the blood.
Right.
There's no DNA in our blood.
Okay.
Not in the red blood cells. So I will submit to you that if you really want to get to the origin of life, DNA is not the place to look.
So it goes back to blood.
It goes back to blood. Of course it does. And so at the end of the day, though, the DNA alone is not enough. There's this somatic control. And since that's the case, that's one of the reasons why I think 1 Corinthians can say there's a one kind of flesh for birds and one kind of flesh for fish and humans. He even says such is true of heavenly bodies, right? Stars are different than planets, et cetera.
Right.
So we have this built-in hardware limitation in the soma. Then we have something else that's emerging, and it's called epigenic factors. And these are all manner of control mechanisms about which genes express. And this is a very exciting field, and many new discoveries that directly contradict the mechanisms that have been proposed for the last 30 or 40 years for how evolution actually does these mutations, beneficial mutations.
Mm-hmm.
It turns out this is not the case.
I see.
It turns out that the farther we look into DNA, the more complex it is.
Of course, the new evolution books are going to be sure to include that new information, right? Sure.
Yeah, doubtful. So we know that these DNA molecules, when they create proteins, these proteins actually fold. And the DNA transcription methodology also uses folded molecules. It turns out that this folding is incredibly important, incredibly complex. And so if we take a single protein made up of 400 amino acids, that's a very modest protein, you have 100,000 proteins in each one of your 14 trillion cells. To give you an idea, so a very modest protein. In order to accurately predict what the folding is going to be on a given protein, it's estimated right now it would take every supercomputer in the world 2,000 years to do the computations necessary to accurately predict the folding of one 400 amino acid.
You know, that, Jerry, brings to mind that wonderful Psalm, Psalm 139. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works.
I agree. Another one of the great understatements in Scripture.
Yeah, right.
So there's this idea that DNA has become just unimaginably more complex than we could have ever imagined.
Mm.
And so I would tell your listeners to stay tuned, because there's a lot of very exciting discoveries there. And each one speaks to the manifold wisdom of God, the unbelievable complexity that he put there, information built in from the beginning.
Isn't it neat that when you become a believer, you don't have to kill your mind? You can just study and research and everything else, and you're not afraid of information. God reveals himself.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So let me talk about how this information expresses itself in one of the creatures that might be familiar to many of your listeners. The monarch butterfly. We think of the monarch butterfly as being mated to milkweed, and that the monarch eats this milkweed for defense purposes. I mean, I've heard that. I've been taught that. That's wrong.
Mm.
So it turns out that monarchs, like all of the Lepidoptera, all moths and butterflies, are mated to a specific plant. But that mating has to do with propagation, has to do with reproduction. So monarchs will only lay their nits, their eggs, on the underside, generally, of a given plant. So if you go to a butterfly house, for instance, in any city that has one of these beautiful butterfly houses where you can see them there, you'll only find local plants, but they can import chrysalises from all over the world.
Mm.
And then they can allow those chrysalises to open up and hatch, and they have no fear that those foreign species would be able to reproduce.
Hmm.
And so that creates a whole series of opportunities to create income by farming chrysalises in other countries.
Okay.
nevertheless, the whole idea here of the monarch is that they're mated to this plant because of propagation. Now, many people also know that monarchs are famous for their migration, and they go to a place in the Sierra Madres in Mexico if they're found east of the Rockies, and they go to a place in Southern California if they're west of the Rockies.
Okay.
And so this is a fairly famous thing now. It was discovered in the 1980s that they do this. But what's really not well known is, in addition to the miracle, to the absolute miracle of metamorphosis, there is no way you can evolutionarily explain how something can be a caterpillar, go into a hibernation state,
right,
and then ultimately come out as a butterfly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's mind-numbing to think of the complexity involved there. But I'm actually going to go to another part of the monarch life cycle, and that is that when the monarch leaves Mexico to come back to its northern homes, it lives about 2 months. So this monarch eats a lot. It lays a lot of eggs all the way on the way back.
Okay.
After about 2 months, it dies out. And those eggs that it laid, those monarchs hatch or emerge out of their cocoons, and they continue the journey north. In other words, this first generation didn't actually make it back home.
Okay.
So the second generation does the same thing, continues the journey, lasts about 2 months, has their children. Their children then continue the journey. And so it takes three generations of these monarchs to actually get back north where their great-great-grandparents started.
I see.
So then they lay their eggs. Now, when they lay their eggs, the generation that hatches actually is different. It's still a monarch, but it's heavier, it's darker, it has a different fat content, and it lives for 8 months.
Mm.
It does not reproduce. This is the group that goes south.
I see.
And so they're not reacting to the environment. This is information that's built in ahead of time.
Right.
How they knew where to go.
Right.
Four generations later, this is information that's built in.
Right.
So, Jerry, Pastor Greg, where's the balance? We've learned all these amazing facts. Do I need to become a scientist? Do I need to be a theologian? Just to witness to my coworker or my neighbor? What do we do? What is the best approach when we've got all this information to just share with our neighbor? Keep it simple?
I definitely would say keep it simple.
Maybe have one or two facts that you know really well, and then share that and then move quickly to the gospel.
Right.
Yeah, it's almost the Francis Schaeffer presuppositional thinking idea. We just need to get them to think about what they think they believe.
Right, right.
So lead maybe with some of this incredible creationism information, but make sure that you conclude with the gospel.
Right, because that's what changes people's lives.
Exactly. We don't want to win the argument and lose the heart.
Right, exactly. Well, folks, thank you for being more attentive maybe today than you normally are because of the complexity of some of the information. But we have a God who knows it all and teaches it to us as we study Him. Till the next time, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to help us continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.